Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we think about being with the Lord for so many years, and it will only be the beginning. We truly have a blessed hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that as we open the Scriptures today. May the Spirit of God guide us into that truth that we most need to hear, understand, and practice in our lives. We just seek for your help today in all things, and we give you praise and thanks for it as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope thou in God. The only place where our hope is rightfully placed is in Him and all that He provides for us, especially all that He provides in His Word. And we open the Scriptures today to go on to talk about those things that follow after the Great Tribulation as we've been studying the subject of the hope that we have. And our hope as believers is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment, His imminent return to rapture, to take the church out of this world, is the next thing that we're looking forward to. But in our studies here on Sunday morning, we've gone beyond that, and I pick up today when the Lord Jesus and His second coming here to this earth establishes a rule and reign for 1,000 years. And as we approach even those details that are there, to realize that in all that, that those are things where indeed He will exercise all the authority that has always been His. I've used a term in your bulletin, potentate. It's not a common English term these days by any means, and yet I can show you exactly where the word is actually used in the Scriptures. But even as the choir has sung and as we have read in the Scripture already and where we will go yet today, He is the absolute consummate power over everything. The Father has given Him all the authority, has given Him all judgment. And in all those things then, as we see Him in the exercising of that judgment, we see for what will perhaps be the very first time where there will be absolute true justice that will be carried out. Now, some people may not like that fact because we have become rather complacent when it comes to the things that are right and wrong, not as unbelievers define them, but as God defines them in His Word. But I guarantee you, though, that when the Lord Jesus comes, when you get to the end of the Great Tribulation and you have the Battle of Armageddon, that fight that is fought there, and it's not the last battle, if you don't think that it is, but even so, during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes to judge. He comes to exercise righteous judgment. It will not be according to the culture. It will not be according to the times. It will be according to the authority of God Himself. And it will be exercised relentlessly. You and I, we can look at that. And number one, we want to say, I'm so thankful for knowing Christ as my Savior. By the same token, though, as we suffer through these times when we see that the truth of God's Word is so horribly flaunted, even in the halls of government, that as such, we yearn for the day when those things will be made right. I am here to tell you today, it will all be made exactly right. It will all be made correct. It will all be reversed in all the things that have gone against Him, His will, and His Word. Having overthrown His enemies in the Battle of Armageddon, that which concludes the Great Tribulation. Understand that during the Great Tribulation, it was the man of sin who was in control. When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as you pick up from the 8th verse, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When you read just that excerpt that is there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see then that that judgment is already pronounced not only in the Old Testament Scriptures but also in the New. And it is rather profound. If you read, for example, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, and as you read from verse 15 there, "And out of his mouth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Just in case you wanted to know where what I just said is found, I'm giving you at least these two references. There are others as well, but understand, when you read those words, rod of iron, do you see those? They are in Revelation chapter 19, 15. That is an expression that is used there to say that his rule will be absolute. That is, there will be no recourse. There will be absolutely no questions. And where it comes down then to the penalties attached in his judgment, his penalties will be unrelenting. No one will escape, and indeed it will be at least commensurate to those things that have been done that have been contrary to his word and to his will. When you read Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 27, and there as you read the Lord Jesus, he says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." Sounds like the passage we read out of Luke this morning, out of Luke chapter 17, a parallel passage of Scripture. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be a surprise, it will be fierce, and it will execute the judgment of God upon all those who have rejected him, who have rejected the word of God, who have denied the truth of the word of God. That is a judgment that will be exercised upon both Jew and Gentile during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. And I know we traverse a lot of different passages of Scripture to weave together the picture that we have, but it becomes necessary. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, and as you pick up at verse 35, and there we read, "I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Judgment upon Israel. Those who rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, those who denied him as Savior. The judgment upon the Gentile nations, we also read in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter there, and as the Lord Jesus is speaking, and I pick up verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," second coming, "all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Oh, but what happens to the goats? No, they will be rejected. They will be put to death. Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. When it comes to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be judgment that will be exercised from the throne of his father David there in Jerusalem, and it will be all-inclusive when it comes to the correction of those things and dealing with them and the condemnation then that is attached to it as well. The Lord Jesus is going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, even as we read Ezekiel here. But also it is a fulfillment of even some other things as well. There's a passage of Scripture, I know when I read it, it will sound familiar to you. It's from Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And as I pick up from verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I would expect that everybody in their mind is saying, "We read that at Christmas." Yes, we do. But you see, it wasn't fulfilled in his incarnation. And it wasn't fulfilled even at his crucifixion. But when you come here now to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, now you can have all these things fulfilled. Verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then there's this interesting last phrase as you read the last part of verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And that's kind of like putting the stamp on and saying, this is going to happen. You can bank on it. There's absolutely no question about it being that it's going to take place whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign will reign over all the earth, all peoples, all nations, Jew and Gentile, makes no difference, and he will exercise his judgment over all those things. Back in Revelation, the 11th chapter, and as you read from verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You understand then all the different nations, all the different governments that are over those nations. No matter how sophisticated they may be, no matter how primitive they may be, the all-inclusive nature that is here, he will take that place which was spoken of him even in relation to his birth back there in Isaiah the 9th chapter. And those things will be fulfilled here when we come to the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that reign then also, Satan will be bound. That's another aspect that's going to change a lot of things from what we know even today. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. Sometimes we look at those things and we may be puzzled. But what you need to understand is when Satan will be bound, there will be one of three elements that will be in particular removed that have brought men low, that have brought men away from the truth of God's word, that have turned them away from the grace of God and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ will give an opportunity. It's not perfection, far from it, as we will see. But the thing is, it will be then a picture of contrasts. As in particular, when Satan is so then hindered from being the influence that he is even now. And for believers who will also then be part of that returning army from heaven when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth, there will be that part where you and I will share in the blessings of that together with him. When we read from Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now, that's a phrase you want to get a hold of. All right, let me say it again. And the kingdom and dominion with the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We're not spectators, folks. We're participants. We have a very active role that is there. And it is specifically directed as you read that verse. And whenever you read the word saints, you want to think of the church. We're talking about those who have been removed in the rapture, those who have returned with him from heaven in his second coming. And in all those things, then there is that encouragement. Even as we read in some other places, not only in Daniel, but we are told we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, as kings and priests. When you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, we will reign with him for all of those 1,000 years. When you read Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, where we were just a few moments ago. And you read in the 34th verse, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, if you will, that we read about previously, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's all prepared. It's all planned. And it will all certainly come to pass. There's the blessing for believers. There's a blessing unto a nation, Israel, that'll be reunited, that'll finally be at peace. And yet, even in that, there will still be some trouble. The land will be recovered and divided. And I like this particular fact for all the people who are arguing over the real estate over in the Middle East. It will be returned to them as promised to Abraham. If I go back to Ezekiel again. I'm sorry, I need to get my pages straight here. And I'll show you the passage that it is regarding in this. Ezekiel chapter 47 is where we need to go. I haven't marked that one yet. And if I read from 47 there, and I'm going to read verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it goes on and it speaks about the division of those things. According to the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph shall have two portions, as pointed out, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning which I lifted up mine hand to give it unto your fathers. And this land shall fall unto you for an inheritance. And then you'll have all the description that is given to it and the division of it that follows as you read on through chapter 48 and verse 8, and you see all the details. God knows where all the borders are. He knows where everybody belongs, and he knows who everybody is. And when it comes to this time during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me well, all those other countries that now occupy the land that was promised to Abraham will have to give them up every square foot. And it will be returned to the ones to whom God has promised it, going all the way back to Abraham. Now, folks, I don't think the people in the Middle East believe that. But God has said it, and it will happen. It will take place exactly. God is not a man that he should lie. Everything he says is absolutely true and trustworthy. So that as Israel is restored, not only as a nation, but then is also to regain all of its territory, and it will be divided as God has instructed them, as you read there in Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48. So then there will also be some other dramatic changes that begin in the Middle East. The millennial earth will have changes that will be life-sustaining in unique ways. We read in Ezekiel 47, the same passage I just referred to, the river of life that begins from the altar in the temple of Jerusalem and flows all over to produce life there in Israel. There will be abundant fruit, fruit that is not only food, but also that which will provide healing. There will be the healing of the desert. I found an interesting reading in this past week. The Dead Sea will be recovered. Now, that it's kind of interesting in the details. The Dead Sea will, you'll be able to fish in the Dead Sea. Let's just put it that way. And you will be successful. But there was an interesting detail, and I don't have the time to get into it, but I'll just summarize it for you. There will still be the salts on the seashore of the Dead Sea. But the water will be clean enough that you can fish in again. Where did the Dead Sea come from? You remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember all the fire and brimstone? Okay. The Dead Sea is evidence of the reality of God's judgment going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a testimony to the devastation that can take place when God moves in judgment. You see, now we come to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. No longer the need. And indeed, now where there is death, now there can be life. Life that hasn't been there for millennia. The wonderful prosperity. What are we talking about? We can summarize it simply in this way. The curse of Adam is going to be removed from the earth. I believe in the mind of God, everything that He has done from the fall of Adam and Eve going all the way back to the book of Genesis, through all the patriarchs and all the history of the Old Testament scriptures and His handiwork with His people, the children of Israel, going on into the New Testament and the church age. And even until this day, there has been a process, a very patient and prolonged and yet very particular process to bring everything all the way back to before the fall of Adam. Something man could never do for himself, never has, never will, never could. But if you look at it in the larger picture and you see the whole thing together in one, there has been this step-by-step process of redemption. And it is redeeming the souls of men, first and foremost, undoubtedly. But even here, when we talk about the things that will take place during His thousand-year reign, a redemption of the earth itself, bringing it back before the thorns and the thistles of Genesis chapter 3. And bringing it back to a place where indeed we see the love of God displayed in even greater abundance than all the things that He provides. The curse of Adam is removed. There is food in abundance. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That's peculiar enough in itself, isn't it? But it speaks to His control over all things. Even the lion and the lamb. That all sounds good, and yet there will be rebellion in paradise. And I need to explain why it's going to take place. Because you might look at this and say, why would people, you know, want to revert back to the way things were before all these blessings of God? Why in the world would they ever turn around? And oh, besides, Satan's locked up. Everything should be fine now. Well, first of all, it's only for 1,000 years. But secondly, though, the temporary removal of Satan has only removed one part of the problem. See, let's go back and let's rehearse something. What are the enemies of God's people today? What are the enemies of all people, really? There's the world, there's the flesh, and then there's Satan. Okay? I'm summarizing again for sake of time. So if you take Satan out of the picture, does that solve the other two? Well, but Pastor, Jesus is in control of the world now. Yes, that's true. Okay? So given, we'll take both of those away from the equation. Are we still good? We still have our old sin natures. Well, Pastor, how's that going to appear in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ? Because you're going to have people who are going to bear children over 1,000 years. And we're not just talking about believers now. We're talking about others as well. Because there are judgments that will come, you know, ultimately at the great white throne judgment, but that's getting ahead of it. How many generations of births are there going to be? A generation is generally considered as 40 years. Okay? So if you want to take out your phone and go for the pocket calculator, you know, and say, okay, how many generations in 1,000 years? You got a lot of generations that are there. And they are going to be born with old sinful natures. Oh, but the world's under control of Jesus Christ. Yes. Satan's locked up. Yes. Yes. When you come to the purpose of the thousand years and you can rejoice in all the things that are restored, all the things that are fixed, all the things that are made right, made better. Yet the Lord wants to prove to us that we still have one basic problem, and it's ourselves. It's our old natures. The fallen nature of man is ever present. There will still be the problems, therefore, of pride, of self-worship, that will be passed along from generation to generation through the millennium. And then when you come to the end of the thousand years and Satan is released, you read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, that he deceives the nations to turn again against Jerusalem. Oh, but Pastor, that was all fixed. Well, here we are. And as you read in the ninth verse of Revelation chapter 20, there will be huge armies. But then they will all be destroyed by Jesus Christ. One last gasp of rebellion. Defeated like all the others. And all those things come to an end with a final judgment by the one who is the judge of all. We were reading this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Actually, I wonder if people in adult Sunday school recognize we already read it in Sunday school. Sometimes I do things like that just to see if anybody notices. If they did, they didn't say anything to me yet, so the jury is out. As I look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only, are you ready? Potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There's rebellion against Jesus Christ today. It will be defeated. There's rebellion that will rise up even during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They will be destroyed. Because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Because he is the potentate. He has the power and the right as well as the might to exercise absolute justice and judgment. That which indeed is the judgment and justice of God the Father. Final judgment comes, and the Lord Jesus is shown forth as being the one who is all powerful. That includes salvation as well as judgment. That includes grace and mercy as well as his justice. They are not contradictory. They are two different sides. And the question is, where do we fall? Shall we be accounted amongst the sheep, or shall we be accounted amongst the goats that are rejected and destroyed? But understand, though, that the wicked come to an end, and no one will escape. I take you back to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. And I want to bring this to a conclusion. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 is where I want to bring you. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then verse 15, note it well. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death. We have a saying that may at first sound confusing, but it is not really. If you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you need only die once. Here in Revelation chapter 20, the second death. The second death is for those who've only been born once. They've never been born again by the Spirit of God. They never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have never known the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. And when you read the end of the chapter here of Revelation chapter 20, no one will escape. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because the seal give up their dead. Folks, I don't know if you realize when somebody dies and they're buried at sea, there's not much at all left. Okay? There's not a whole lot to bring up. Doesn't matter. Nobody will escape. And the question then is, well then, Pastor, what's the solution to that problem? The answer is simply this: to be born again by the Spirit of God as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Because if you're born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, you need to only face physical death. But I say to you here this morning, if you've only been born once, you may die physically, you will die spiritually. Read the words. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's referred to as the second death. You think physical death is the end? No way. Don't be deceived. Every one of us here is going to live after this body dies. The only question is where. That's the only question. There's no other. Oh, we might realize the need to trust in the Lord before it's too late. And to know His grace and His mercy rather than His judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. May we be able to rejoice because we know Him whom to know is life eternal, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. There is none other choice. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh Lord, help us to understand that word must. But Lord, for those who have trusted in Christ, we rejoice. We're so thankful. And as we read these things, and it's hard for us to imagine, yet we take You at Your word and we know it will come to pass. But Lord, help us to have compassion on those who as yet have been only born once. And so, Lord, help us to be a testimony for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.